Thank you, Alana. As the children's church is dismissed, thank you for being with us this morning. We've moved on into the summer here, and man, it feels like it out there, huh? But this morning, I want to take some time and finish off with a study that we had begun out of Hebrews chapter 1. So you can turn there, but this is going to be pretty much topical this morning because we have wanted to just provide some additional things that might be needful to you as God's children in regard to our relationship and knowing about angels. And so there's more things there in Hebrews as we come to chapter 2, but we wanted to kind of round it off a little bit. We cannot cover everything about angels. There's quite a bit if you've ever done any of that kind of study through the Scripture. There's a lot to be known and many things that are said and done there in regard to these creatures, these created beings. But you do have some notes in your bulletins. So if you want to pull those out, they might be helpful to you. And then Lori has provided some overhead information there to help you along. In case I lose you there, you can hang on to the outline. But this morning, we want to talk about what you need to know about angels. And so we want to think about these created beings. These angels are created spiritual beings. And we've made the point that they're peculiar things because they are spiritual entities. They do not have physical bodies as we have physical bodies, and yet we see them in Scripture appearing in physical bodies. And we find instances like the time that the angels came and they spoke with Abraham before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and these creatures were manifested there in the form of men, and they communicated with Abraham. And so there are times when these appearances of angels are take place in Scripture, often before times of judgment or times of prophecy and special times in human history. We find angels appearing on the scene. We also find instances of, like in Daniel chapter 10, where the angel, the demon over Persia, we realize that there's conflict with angelic beings, that there was the prince of the demon over Persia, and that he was actually standing in the way of the angel Gabriel, who was bringing a message to Daniel from God himself, from the throne room of God that was coming to Daniel. And this demon over Persia had enough strength and enough power to prohibit Gabriel from coming to Daniel for 2 weeks while Daniel was praying and fasting. And finally, Michael, the archangel, came and moved this creature aside. And Gabriel was able to come and speak to Daniel about those prophetic events that we've looked into in times past. But we find angels all over Scripture. They're there. The Bible teaches us about holy angels and about fallen angels. And, of course, there's things, doctrines to be built and things to understand in regard to that conflict. And Satan, who evidently was a cherub, that fell and rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with him. And we refer to those fallen angels as demons. And so there are some things that we want to know and need to know about angels. But they are created. They're God-like in many ways to us because of their power and their beauty. But they're not gods. They're not to be worshipped. They're more powerful than we are. They're more intelligent than we are. And yet we do not worship them because they are created. They are spiritual beings, and yet they are not omnipresent. That means that that you can actually have a demonic spirit that can trouble you and that you might come into contact with in one way or another. And they could trouble you, but they can't trouble you always because they're not omnipresent. And then, of course, God takes care of us, and that spiritual conflict often involves our prayer life and all of those things. But angelic beings are involved in our world, in the unseen aspect of our world. And they're there, whether you realize it or not. At times they're promoting doctrines of demons, according to 1 Timothy. And many different things are to be learned about angels. But I wanted to pick a few of the things that we might need to know, and these by no way exhaust the issue of the study of angels. I would encourage you again to take and do your own study of angels at some time. Because it's a tremendous benefit to learn of some of these things. But let's look at a few things, and we want to talk about the holy angels here first. And first of all, in light of the holy angels teach us some things. We want to learn these things from them, but they, first of all, teach us about worship. We find them in Scripture in a number of different places. And you find in Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Okay? So we have these myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels. It doesn't give us a specific number of how many holy angels there are, but there's a lot. Okay, the indication here is that this is quite a large crowd. I think of the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." And right here in the throne room of God, there are myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands. It's got to be some type of incredible worship service. But they are there, and notice who they are worshiping. They're describing and crying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Who are they speaking of? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and this issue that is being dealt with there that we've looked at the last number of weeks, where God and where the author is encouraging the church body to in regard to the superiority of Christ. It is made and established in Scripture. Only Jesus Christ is worshipped as God. Angels are not worshipped as gods. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the one who conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, came and dwelt among us and took upon himself human flesh and became obedient to the death of the cross, there as a substitute for our sin, to take our sin upon himself. This one is God enfleshed, God incarnate, and we worship him. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and not only that, but angels will worship him in eternity forever and ever, and we will worship him with them, as Revelation chapter 5 describes. Those that are among the ranks of the righteous, those angelic beings that are holy angels, will worship God and enjoy his presence forever and ever. And this is a huge thing. It's an important thing because time is fleeting. Time is passing. And the Scripture tells us that these are the last days, that judgment is coming. And God in his mercy has sent and provided redemption through Jesus Christ. But after that, there is judgment. After that, God will end the problems that we're having, and the world as we know it, and the problems that we have in regard to this place is wicked and a lot of bad things happen, simply will not exist because God will deal with it. But in his mercy, he's extending the gospel message, the redemption of Jesus Christ, to all who will come to him. And so it's mindful, and we need to be mindful as believers that God is finishing up his work here, and that shortly, perhaps very shortly, Judgment will fall upon mankind, upon humankind, and God will deal with this problem of evil that we call evil. And yet, in His mercies, He is extending the gospel, a opportunity for redemption for those that would come. And so if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never worshiped Him, it's time to come to Him. It's time to join these holy angels and bow the knee and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and to acknowledge that He is the one, as the Lamb of God, that was slain and has received power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. In Him is life, eternal life. And in Him is the opportunity to have relationship with a holy God and not be separated, because evil is going to be separated from God. And so in light of those things, we want to be diligent and vigilant in our watch and in our proclamation of the gospel and in our life and walk with God. And we want to worship Him this morning. And so if you're distracted, then shake off the sloth. May the Lord's Spirit fill you to worship Him and to give to Him the glory and the honor and the praise that's due His name. We want to give thanks to God and worship Him in these times when we gather together as the body of Jesus Christ to remember our salvation and what has been wrought on our behalf, that God has saved us with nothing else, and there was no other way that we could come to Him and be separated from this problem that we have of evil. Yet God has provided the only way for us to know Him and have salvation and worship Him. This morning, we worship Him as the body of Jesus Christ. And it means that His presence is here, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ indwelling His people has gathered us together that we might praise Him and give honor and worship to Him. And it's an attitude of the heart. It's an act of faith on our part to express that worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a shame and a tragedy it is here to come and be distracted when we're called. It's our purpose, and that we will join these holy angels and worship Him forever and ever. And so we want to worship Him now, this morning. We want to direct our heart to Him and think in these terms. And we learn about worship from the angels. Let's look on in your notes. They teach us about praise to God. Look at Revelation there 4:8-9. It says, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes round and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever." Isn't that something? Here are these creatures, these four living creatures. Now, it's my thinking that the four living creatures are a thing called seraphim. The seraphim are mentioned in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 2 and I believe 4 or 5. But the seraphim are, as they're described, they have six wings, and two of the wings go over their eyes, and two over their feet, and two they're airborne. And so we have a little bit of description of a particular type of angel called the seraphim, and the seraphim seem to be a special order of angels that have a different look about them, for one thing, but also a different purpose that has to do with worship and that type of thing. But we find them in both instances, these four living creatures. If you look at Isaiah 6, it's very similar. The language is very similar to what's being spoken of here in Revelation. And so there's a good possibility that these four living creatures are the same as the seraphim. However, they might be something different, so we don't know. We're kind of limited on what we know from the Scripture and what's revealed there. But there are seraphim, and if they're the same as the four living creatures, they're incredibly beautiful and powerful creatures that are there in the throne room of God, worshiping Him in a very special way. And there's also in Ezekiel chapter 10 and in numerous other places, another order of angels mentioned as the cherubim. And these cherubs are a particular order of angels. And remember that with angels, there are rank, there's places of authority with them, and there's rank in the authority that they have. And evidently, Satan was a very high angel. As far as we know, there's only one archangel, that's Michael. He's the only one that is addressed as being an archangel. But there seem to be a number of several other cherubim. And Gabriel evidently seems to be a cherubim, and two others are identified in the Apocrypha as Uriel, and I forget the other name, but there's a couple of other names in the Apocrypha which may or may not be reliable because the Apocrypha is not canon of Scripture. But nonetheless, there's evidence that there are a number of cherubim, and they're a particular order of angel. And they seem to be a little different than others, but we find when Gabriel appears in Daniel and when Gabriel appears to Zacharias in Luke chapter 2, who is a cherub, that he appears as a man there. And yet in Ezekiel 10, we find these cherubs with wings, and that they have, there's a description of them in Ezekiel about wings and these quills. Which is very peculiar, and you can read about that and marvel at it, but it's just a description that's given in Scripture by Ezekiel the prophet, who has a vision and sees into the throne room of God. So we learn certain things from Scripture there, and you can do your own study there. But the point that we want to make here is that these marvelous and beautiful creatures worship God, and that they're given and dedicated to the worship and praise of God, and they can teach us some things. And just looking at these two verses, what are some things that we would learn about their praise and how they speak of God? You know, when we sing the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, and we sing about His Almighty, the fact that He's all-powerful, His omnipotence, His sovereignty and omnipotence as God. And then it says who was and who is to come. Well, that's His eternality. He's eternal. He didn't exist within time. God is separate from us. And so when we talk about praise and worship, these are things that we need to focus on and think about God. So how often do you think about the attributes of God? How often do you think about the fact that He didn't exist within time, that He's omniscient, that He knows all things, there's nothing hidden from Him, that you can't do something in secret that God doesn't know about, that in His omnipotence, that nothing is outside of His control, even the fact that we're living in a sinful and fallen world and bad things happen, nothing happens that is outside of His sovereign control. God is Almighty God, and He was, and He is to come. He existed before the world was created. He exists today, and He will exist tomorrow, and after the world is destroyed. He is timeless. He transcends this world. He does not exist within the material things and what we understand about nature. God created nature. He exists outside of it. And when we praise Him, when we worship Him, we find the angels speaking of these attributes of God, things that are true about Him. And so if we want to grow in our relationship with God and our knowledge of God, we need to learn about the attributes of God. We need to meditate about the fact that He was and He is to come, that He exists outside of time, that He transcends the natural world that we know and understand and see. That's our God. He's above. He is beyond. He is greater than. He is Almighty God. He is the one that has created and sustains the world. And not only that, He is the Lamb who is worthy. He is the one who, for whom and through whom all things were created, and all things were created for His pleasure and His purposes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we worship. So we want to give Him our thoughts, give Him our meditation, think on these things, and worship Him as is rightful and as the angels would teach us. Going on in your notes, they teach us service and obedience. Look at Psalm 103, verse 20 there. It says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word." Okay, so there's two things there. They perform His word. They're given to service. And it says they obey the voice of His word. So when God sent Gabriel to bring a message to Daniel, and he was being withstood for 2 weeks by the demon over Persia, Gabriel didn't quit, did he? Michael had to come to help him to get by, but Gabriel was given to service. He was performing God's word. He brought revelation. And part of this revelation deal is what is the issue in our studies in Hebrews chapter 1 here. The angels brought revelation of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. And so there's some confusion here and relationship to Christ and the angels, as talked about in Hebrews 1 and 2. And we'll get back to that next time around with Hebrews chapter 2 as we go into some of those things. But the angels teach us things about service. They're ministers. In fact, angels are called, the term for angel, it means messenger. And they're given to service. They're given to serve the Lord and to fulfill His purposes. So they perform His word. They act, holy angels act in obedience to the voice of God's word. And there's praise for them in light of their action and their performance of God's word in obeying Him. These are not those angels that rebelled against God and that disobeyed His word and walked in rebellion with Satan away from the Lord God. So we learn things from them and their obedience. It's interesting, too, as well, that the angels learn from us. I know we mentioned it last time, but we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it says that the angels are looking at the women in the church because they are wearing, they're putting themselves under the authority of their husbands. And this submission is to authority is being observed. And the process there is that God is head over Christ, and Christ is head over the church, and or head over the man, and the man is the head over the wife. And so the woman's chaste behavior, their submission to the authority of their husbands, was being observed by the angels, the Scripture says. We have other instances where in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses, I believe it's 10 through 13, we find the prophets longing to look on the prophecies that were given, and they were trying to understand but could not understand those things that were written and given to us. And it says, "For which things also the angels long to look." So these angels that perform His word, that are His servants, that obey His word, seek to understand. They seek to understand God's salvation, what He has brought about through us, through His people. And they're watching you. There's an observation that angelic beings have over humanity in regard to. And that's why submission to authority is important. It's an important issue in Scripture. Now, wives, submission to your husbands is important because the rebellion, it has something to say about the rebellion of mankind against God. And God has established these divine institutions, the government, family, and church. And God established, in the establishment of these institutions, there is a relationship of authority and submission. that is important, and it speaks to godliness and righteousness. And so God wants for his people to submit to authority, because ultimately in doing so, you're submitting to him. And so we learn a lot from their service and obedience, and they're learning from us as well. Fourth, they minister in times of testing. We find in Matthew 4:11 that when Jesus was tested, he was being tempted. Okay, it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So I don't know exactly how the angels ministered to Christ, but we find them also ministering to, who was it, Elijah or Elisha there? It was Elijah, wasn't it? Yes. And he was, you'll remember that he was under the tree and exhausted, and the angels brought him food, and they ministered to him. And so God's angels come in times to minister. And I've heard stories of the persecuted church, individuals being in the prison cell and having a time of tremendous worship, and angels ministering to believers in such times. And I don't know a lot about those kind of things, but it seems that God, when there's tremendous testing and temptation, that he often sends angels to minister to the saints. And we see them coming and ministering to the Lord Jesus after the temptation. And the tremendous stress of 40 days of fasting, and then the Satan, the devil, coming to him, and the temptation was tremendously draining. And yet these angels came to strengthen our Lord Jesus Christ. They came to minister to him. And that's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? You know, we can learn things from how angels minister. And many of you have ministered in some of those ways. You're like a messenger. You're like a servant that's sent from God, when with a kind word, or sometimes a meal, when someone's down and they're not doing well, and they're sick, and then someone's on their front step. And they come from the church, or they call, or they make some effort. And really, in a very real sense, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're a minister of reconciliation. You're one who stands in his stead as the body of Christ. And everybody's involved in it.
That's right.
You know, that's what we're about. And we can learn from these angels that minister. That is much a part of the Christian life is that ministering to people when there's need, and especially in times like when our Lord Jesus was exhausted from his fast and from the temptation, and at times when believers, and so in Hebrews we find, remember those that are in bonds, and Paul was often in prison, wasn't he? And believers would come. They would send things to him. One time they would bring him just some warm clothes for him. But that's ministry. And that's patterning after angelic beings and the service and ministry that's involved in God's work. So we want to do those things and be about those things and be faithful and learn from the angels in regard to those things. Okay, going on in your notes there, they guard us. Both in Luke 4:10, it says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you." And that's taken from a psalm, but it's taught in both the Old Testament and New Testament that God will send his angels to guard you. And there are times, there's a legitimate reason to believe that there are guardian angels. That angels do have the responsibility in God's dynamic and God's kingdom of sometimes guarding human beings. And they come and they will meet us at times when we need protection. And perhaps you've had some times where you felt like there was some supernatural intervention there. I can remember being up at Ruidoso one time and going into a spin, and I don't know how many times we spun around in the road there, And there was a real nice sports car off in the pine tree there because the weather was really bad and there's ice on the roads. And I really felt like me and a brother cried out to the Lord, and we ended up right in the middle of the road there in a spin and didn't go off in the ravine there or into a pine tree like the other character did. But there are times when you feel like that God really reaches down in some way and protects your life. And I think there's some legitimate reason in Scripture to hold that God does guard us and that there are angelic beings that do protect us at times. That's comforting, isn't it? So you can pray for your family, for your friends. You can pray for those that, and I think it's legitimate to pray that God would send his protection, his angelic protection, because the demonic realm is certainly real. They're there, and they're mixing it up in things. Nat just got back from Mexico, and they're down there fighting the fight. They share the gospel. There's going to be demonic beings there. There's going to be conflict, spiritual conflict. So anytime someone steps into that, they need prayer support from their church body. So Lyle and Alan are still there for another week. They need for you to pray for them because there's health issues and there's safety issues and there's conflict with people, with brothers in churches and with people outside of churches and authorities and all kinds of things come into play. And it's that's part of spiritual warfare. Well, if we're vigilant, if we're functioning as the body of Christ, we're prayerful in regard to these things, praying for God's hedge of protection. You find in the book of Job that God had a hedge of protection around him. I don't know how God had a hedge of protection around Job, but they weren't able to touch him. And my thinking is it was probably angelic, spiritual hedge of protection. Much like the one around the fort in the city there with Elijah. Or Elisha, I always get them confused. It's Elisha or Elijah. But, the eyes were open and there were the hosts. They were there around the city. And so, that's the unseen world and we don't see it on a daily basis. But nevertheless, it's there. And so when we pray for God to guard us, He has messengers and angels that actually do that guarding. They come to protect. So those are pretty exciting things. In Matthew 18:10, it says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So I don't know how that happens, but evidently little ones have angels, and perhaps we all do. Some people believe that everybody's got a guardian angel. And these angels, I would think it would be something we've given a little bit of a view in Job chapter 1, where the sons of God appear, and we see the angels gathered together there, and Satan challenges God about Job's life, but those angels were there. Those angels that were watching over the little ones, evidently they're there beholding the face of the Father. And so that's pretty amazing and pretty exciting thing that we're not left alone. And it may feel like you're alone, but the Scripture teaches us that God has supplied in the invisible world protection for His children and ways in which He is guarding our steps. Just as He put a hedge about Job to protect him, you're being protected. And sometimes you're being tested, and sometimes there's a tremendous temptation and trial. But nonetheless, God and His spiritual conflict and battle goes on and on. Okay, so they not only guard us, but they deliver sometimes from danger. In Daniel 6, verse 22, "My God sent His angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not harmed me." Okay, so what happened there? Here was Daniel in the lion's den. Most of you know the story there. And Daniel was cast into this lion's den. And what did Daniel say happened? He said, God sent an angel, and the angel closed their mouths. They couldn't do Daniel any harm. Well, that's protection, isn't it? That's deliverance from danger. So angels do that, and that's good for us to know. So we can pray and ask God for the protection that His angels send. I don't think that there should be that we need to be careful about being overly involved or enamored with angelic and invisible things. I find some people, you know, they have, there's constantly the demon in the rafter type thing, and they're have these experiences of different things that may or may not be true, and it can be very deceptive in the invisible world. So I don't think that we give our attention to those things, but we need to be aware, and we need to, in the manner in which Scripture describes it and uses it, we certainly want to pray for protection and deliverance from danger. And we can pray for our missionaries this week and those that go out to the Crow Fair in August. We want to be praying for them and those missionaries that are on the field. We pray every Sunday morning, and Anna Marie is really good to bring an update of what our missionaries are. So, and that's what we need to be doing as a church body, praying. And diligent, because this conflict is real. Going on in your notes, they will gather together the elect. It's interesting that the angels are always involved in these end-time events and certain things. Not only do they deliver from danger, but the Scripture says in Mark 13:27, and then He will send forth His angels and will gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth and the farthest end of heaven. So here we have the elect being gathered. And one of the duties, one of the things that we see angels doing in Scripture is that they separate. In fact, we find not only do they separate the elect, but they separate the ungodly. And we have this picture in Matthew, or I'm not sure, Matthew or Mark. Let's see, where they separate the wicked. It's Matthew 13:49, and actually verse 41 first. It says, the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And so He gathers together the elect, and He will gather out of His kingdom the rebellious. So there's separation. Angels are involved in separating wicked from righteous. And it shows, the Scripture very clearly teaches us that the angels will be involved in Christ's second coming, and that there will be a separation of those that do not believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and those that do. So He gathers out, or they gather out of His kingdom the rebellious. And look at verse 49 in that same chapter. It says, so it will be at the end of the age that the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. So there's separation. And again, this is a picture of God dealing with the problem of evil. And in His mercies, He has provided a way for us to be brought through salvation to faith in Christ and to be cast among the righteous, to be God's children, to be separated from this fallen world. But He's going to deal with these problems. He's going to deal with these things. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we find that these angels deal out retribution. Again, at Christ's second coming, so it will be at the He's dealing out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you remember our study there, we just finished 2 Thessalonians, but it says that for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who were persecuting the church there, and to give you relief who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these mighty angels have a purpose in the second coming of Christ in dealing out retribution. They will separate the righteous from the wicked. And there will be a time when these events take place, and it is certain. So if you know someone, or if you are one who is not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not delay. For we do not know when this time is coming, when our Lord Jesus Christ will return and these events take place. But they are most certain. They are prophesied in Scripture, and they will most certainly occur. And God will separate the righteous from the wicked. Okay, so in light of that, one other thing in regard to things that we want to know about angels, they're soldiers, and that relates to this last verse, that they deal out retribution. But we find them in different places doing battle. There we've looked at Daniel chapter 10, where the conflict took place between Michael and the demon over Persia. We find also in Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. So there's a battle that takes place. Michael is there. He is an angelic being. Satan is there with his angels, and there's conflict on an invisible spiritual level, on a cosmic scale. And in Revelation, we see this conflict coming to a head, and we actually find later there that Michael puts Satan in bondage and casts him into the abyss for 1,000 years, the Scripture says. So this conflict is very real, though it's invisible to our eyes. Nonetheless, it is taking place and will take place in the future on a huge and cosmic scale. So these are things that we want to know. These angels, these holy angels, are soldiers. They're the mighty angels, the flaming fire of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was going to the cross, you remember he said, can I not call 10 legions of angels to help? And they would be here, and so we know those things. Let's move on to the fallen angels. I just want to say a few things about them and give some warnings to you here. So in regard to the fallen angels, they are deceitful and they teach falsehoods. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1 there. I think Lori has it for you on the screen. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons. Okay, so they're deceitful and they teach. These doctrines of demons are very real. There are things that they propagate right here on planet Earth, and people believe and hold to doctrines of demons. There are different forms of worship. There are different forms of false teaching that direct and lead people away from God, away from their relationship with the one who created them and the one who has redeemed them. And in this deceit, there is a continual effort on these fallen angels' part to promote falsehood. That's why in the church it's important for us to teach the Scripture. That's why this morning it's important for us to teach about angels, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about angels. There's a lot of false teaching about angels. There's doctrines of demons that have to do with angels that are misleading and that are directly there to cause believers and unbelievers as well to be lost in falsehood and in that which is not true. So we need to be ever vigilant. We need to study the Word of God. I just want to again challenge you and exhort you not to delve into in any of the black arts or things about experiential relationship with the unseen world. It's dangerous because we don't know what we're doing, and they're smarter than we are, and they're more powerful than we are, and you get in trouble. And so if you will hold to and learn the things that the Scripture teaches you, you will have a firm foundation, and you will avoid problems with deceitfulness and with doctrines of demons, falsehoods that they promote, and are very skilled at it. And if you think you can take them on and that you can deal with the unseen realm, the spiritual realm, and not get deceived, then you're deceiving yourself. So the Scripture gives warning about these things, and the Scripture tells us to avoid them. Therefore, if we want to have understanding of these things, then we need to understand it from Scripture and from a scriptural viewpoint and be balanced in regard to the Scripture. Avoid experiences. Avoid people that are caught on experience. They're constantly promoting something that happened to them. And I'm not going to deny anybody's experience. I'm just not going to live by their experiences. Because if you start doing that, you end up deceived. And so we take the Scripture. The Scripture is our rule. It is our guide for life. If you want to understand spiritual things, understand it from what Scripture says. And do not embrace what people experientially teach or think about these things, because you'll end up being deceived. Secondly, they are not to be worshipped, nor should holy angels be worshipped. In Colossians 2, verse 18, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, delighting in self-abasement and worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions as he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." In Colossians, the believers were having some issues with self-abasement and worship of angels, and there was some false teaching going around, and it was doing damage to the church body, and there was warning against the worship of angels. Okay, and then in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says they're not to receive our prayers, nor should the elect angels. Okay, I skipped Revelation 19:10. Let's look at that verse before we do. You would. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Okay, so this is an angelic being, and John falls down to worship him. What does the angel say? "Don't worship me." This is a righteous, a holy angel, and he's saying, "Worship God, and God alone." So when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship God and Him alone. But we do not worship angels at any time. And so, clear in Scripture that we're not to be involved in the worship of angels. The New Age movement is full of the worship of angels. And it comes in different forms, and some of it's extremely demonic and incredibly bad. All of it's extremely demonic, speaking of doctrines of demons. But avoid these things. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And that brings us to the point that angels are not mediators on our behalf. We do not pray to angels. We do not worship angels. We do not pray to them. We do not ask them for certain things. We pray to God, and we have one mediator between God and us. One mediator between God and you. That means that your prayer through Jesus Christ, when Jesus said you're to address the Father in my name, that's authority. Authority through the mediation of Jesus Christ to pray to the Father, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So don't use angels as mediators. Okay, I want to make some concluding remarks here about angels. As we go, first of all, beware of angelic disguises. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So just bear in mind that fallen angels, demonic angels, can be deceptive. They're not only deceitful, but they carry disguises. And they do that to deceive people, and it's damaging. And I want to warn you against such things. Beware of curiosity with the occult. Okay, in Deuteronomy 18:10-12, I'm not going to read it, but let me just say that here there's warning against all kinds of things. I want to say a couple of practical things to you, because almost everywhere I've ever been as a youth pastor working with young people, I've warned against getting hypnotized, I've warned against levitation. Levitation is very popular, and a lot of kids do it in different places, and it's real stuff. I warn against Ouija boards and all forms of occult. I warn you against astrology because the Scripture warns against it. It's forms of the occult, and they're dangerous and damaging. A Ouija board is an occultic object that demonic, real, live, intelligent, powerful, demonic beings have influence over. And you must avoid this stuff. And I could give you example after example of times when I've warned people and they would go, you know, some weeks later and get into some of this stuff, including one who a person who allowed herself to be hypnotized at flag camp. And as a result, she lost control. She couldn't, I mean, she had this person's voice and she was acting in accordance with that voice and she couldn't break it. And so don't let yourself be hypnotized. Don't levitate and don't be involved with people that levitate. Don't involve yourself with Ouija boards or any other type of occultic things that can cause you problems in your Christian life and will cause you problems in your Christian life. So that said, also, just in conclusion, you may ask in prayer for angelic protection in your life. Okay? I think it's legitimate, and this is speculation on my part maybe a little bit, but the Scripture says that God has given His angels guard over us and that they deliver us from danger, and so I think that I'm not talking about praying to angels now, but I'm talking about saying, God, send your angels to protect our missionaries. Send your angels to protect Alan and Lyle there in Mexico. And God does that kind of thing. And so there is angelic protection, and we can pray and ask for it, I believe. Also, you may entertain angels unaware. Hebrews 13:2 says that we're to be alert because sometimes you entertain angels unaware, and I think it's referring to probably to Abraham and different times when angels did appear. And I don't think that you start looking for angels. I think there's a danger in looking around for angels, but I do believe that there are times when we have opportunity to minister, actually, or they come to minister to us, and we entertain them unaware. So, anyway, I hope some of these things are helpful to you. We'll be back on Hebrews chapter 2 next week. Pray for me. I'm finishing up diagramming that chapter, and it's been a lot of work and had a lot of other things going. So it's there's always a time crunch there, but hopefully it'll make sense as we go through chapter 2 for you. And may the Lord bless you with your study of the angels. May this be the beginning for some of you, perhaps, but there's some great things to learn there in your Christian life. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies. Bless your church body here. Fill us with knowledge of those things which are needful. Help us, Lord, not to be enamored or curious with the spiritual and unseen realm, but to lay hold of your word and that we might walk in light of the truth of your word in those areas so that we are not deceived, vigilant, knowing that there are deceitful things, there are disguises there, that we would not be able to recognize or to ascertain apart from your grace and a founding on your word. So bless us, Lord, as we go this week and strengthen us in your service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.